I'd like to just read those verses from Matthew chapter 10 and 34 to 39. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 to 39, which says this: "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, as I was preparing for the message this morning, there was a small train of thought that didn't quite fit into this morning's message, and not particularly about the physical family. There's great comparisons between the physical family and the church. As a church, we often call ourselves a church family. And as I was thinking about how Jesus, or the gospel, our faith in the gospel can cause division, separation in families, I was thinking, is it a case that sometimes our love for the gospel could potentially cause separation within the church? And bear with me on that, because it sounds like the answer is absolutely no. Churches are gospel-centered, absolutely. And I think the answer to should the gospel divide the church would be an absolute no. It shouldn't. We should all love the good news. It should be central to everything we do. But are there some situations where some people's love for the gospel may cause separation? And I'm not talking about splits and arguments, factions forming, but disagreements and disputes, or even just conversations, is more where I'm talking. And I don't think that this necessarily applies to this church here, but maybe these are four things that we should be aware of, that we should be warned of and be wary of, as we go about in the future. I think it's a simple fact that if a church is focused on the true mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the church, there will be some that may find it uncomfortable. And as I say, I don't think we're talking to anyone here this evening. If you feel offended by anything I say, then please do speak to me afterwards. Don't go home and grumble about me all week. But it's very important sometimes to beware. There was a study into church growth that I think I've mentioned before recently, that was trying to find the R number for growth in churches. And the ones that the church denominations, anyway, that seem to be growing at the moment are the ones that are serious about the Bible. Some may not, we may not agree with on every aspect of the faith, but generally those denominations that are growing seem to be the ones that are serious about the Bible and about doctrine. There are many denominations which have seen mass decline, and very often the ones that have seen the most decline are the ones that have tried to embrace culture rather than scripture. And as part of being a church, we need to stay very close to God's word. We need to stay very close to doctrine. We need to be focused on the mission at hand. So where may some of these disagreements happen that we may need to be aware of? The first one, and I've got four, the first one is very basic. And if we think of the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, we need to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. A false prophet, someone who comes claiming to be a prophet of God, someone who comes claiming to speak God's word, but actually is speaking their own. Naturally, if a church is serious about the gospel, if there are falsehoods in the church, it would cause division, hopefully for the better, hopefully to root out those falsehoods. Because if there was no such division, then those falsehoods would spread and infiltrate, might not be the right word, but contaminate the whole church body, which would be a great shame, a great hardship for the church. And it's very difficult to recover from that position. So the gospel, because of it being so black and white, as it were, so clear, can cause division in a good sense, to drive out the falsehoods. Obviously, how you do those, you need to be very careful, loving, gracious, merciful, and seek to bring around change in the lives of the false prophets, not just shun them, but sometimes, for the good of the church, we need to make falsehoods silent. I want to say that without sounding like some kind of a hitman or something. That sounded wrong, but you know what I mean. So in that sense, maybe the gospel can cause division in churches. Very helpfully, the Gospel Coalition wrote an article that was similar to these thoughts, which I lent on heavily. I don't apologise for that. It was a good resource. The gospel, a true understanding, a true love for the gospel, can be a problem for the self-righteous and can cause a problem for those who on their own think they are righteous. The gospel tells us to love the unlovable and to welcome those who repent, welcome those who seek to have an interest in godly things. Jesus saw some of this when he was on earth as he went to the homes of the tax collectors and the sinners. It caused a division. It wasn't the church then, but it caused a division between the people that thought they were holy, in that they were looking at Jesus with judgment. And if we looked in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through to 14, Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through to 14, we see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." The one who thought he was righteous didn't have a true understanding of the gospel. Obviously, that we're in biblical times, that's slightly different. But I read an illustration of a man who was a pastor of a church, and there was a lady who very often served on the door, and he noticed she'd stopped coming, and a month or two went by, and he went to visit her. And the reason, as it turned out, that she'd stopped attending church was that someone else had started coming to the church who she didn't think was worthy, and he'd become a Christian, but she knew him from the past and didn't think that the church should be as welcoming as they were to this chap. The gospel tells us to love the unlovable and to accept people that have been forgiven by Christ, not to judge for ourselves. We don't go too far with that. We obviously abhor sin. But for some, grace is an ununderstandable thing. And we as believers who are serious about the gospel, serious about the spread of the gospel, need to be very careful that we don't ever succumb to self-righteousness, which is such an easy thing to succumb to. Thirdly, the gospel can be a problem for the single-minded. The gospel can be a problem for the single-minded. And just to illustrate this, I'd like to turn to Titus, and I'm reliably informed that all the T's are together. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 through to 10. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on those things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Now, I haven't come across this since I've been in this church, which I'm very grateful, but there are times in the Christian walk where we meet people who are Christians but are very single-minded about one aspect of Christianity or the gospel. Sometimes it will be end times views, and they'll be very keen to talk about the tribulations and rapture and lots of things there. Some, it may be the other end, and I'm a creationist, but some people are very much creation, and that's the thing that they talk about the most. Now, these things are good things to talk about. But there may be other things. There may be people in the church who are, I think, obsessed with one aspect of culture or Christian living or one aspect of purity. But the gospel is such a bigger picture than any one thing. And if we are to seek to share the gospel, to spread the gospel, we can't just focus on those one things. Some people may, not here, but within the church, say that we should focus more on talking about one aspect of the gospel. But the fact is, we need to talk about the entirety of Scripture. The gospel is a big, long story running from before the world began all the way really through to once the world will be destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth will come. And, well, the cross is a wonderful thing to focus on. I'm not saying that, but no one part is more important than the other than possibly the cross, which is what I was trying to get at there, if you know what I mean. But there's no part that we should only focus on. So for those people, sometimes a church that's serious about spreading the gospel may cause a problem because they are so keen on their one thing, their one view. So sometimes the greatness, the broadness of the gospel, in the right sense of the word broad, can be a problem for those who are single-minded about one thing. As I say, I'm not trying to attack anyone here, but I think sometimes these are things to be aware of. It's very easy to get caught up in one thing and make that everything to us. And finally, you'll be glad to hear, the gospel can be a problem for the resistant. The sharing of the gospel can be a problem for the resistant. And again, I think this was from the Gospel Coalition's article. There was an example of a church that grew quite quickly, and someone stopped going to that church, and the reason being was that the church, the people were different. They didn't know everyone like they used to know. Now, if we are a gospel-centered church, we may not grow as a church, but our hope and desire will be that new people come into the church, come under the sound of the gospel, be saved, and walk the life of a faithful disciple. Therefore, the sort of genetic makeup, as it were, of the church will naturally change. But if we are serious about our spreading of the gospel, there may be some other things that change. And I'm not saying that we should change the gospel, change our doctrine. But sometimes there may be things that we have to do to be able to promote the gospel in a fresher way. The gospel doesn't change, but the mode that we can share it sometimes does. We very much all like things in a certain way. But sometimes, for the sake of the gospel, things may have to change. And I was part of a church that used to have pews, and they were quite uncomfortable, and they limited what you could do with the building, and also the floor was rotten, so every time you stood up, it felt like you were on a trampoline. But we decided to get rid of them. Now, I have no gospel argument for or against pews, but against that change, there was some resistance. Ironically, mostly from people that came to the church once a year, which was a great shame. But actually, once that had been done and the space was much more like this, it was so much more usable, and the opportunities for using that space to share the gospel was much greater. So sometimes just our desire to be able to share the gospel may have to bring about things that are different, or things that we try that we might not particularly enjoy. And we see a few examples of that through Scripture, don't we? We see Peter, who was had that vision in Acts chapter 10 of the sheep coming down with unclean foods, and he was told to get up and enjoy, and it was so challenging to him to think of turning aside from some of the aspects of the law and embracing the new freedoms. But had he not done so, he wouldn't have been prepared to go and visit Cornelius, a Gentile in his own house. Even in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite were so aghast at going near anyone that they thought may be unclean that they missed an opportunity to nurse and help someone in need. We shouldn't compromise on our faith in any way, and I'm not trying to say that change for change's sake is a bad thing. But sometimes the gospel, our seriousness about the gospel, may cause change. And we need to make sure, as believers, that we're not resistant just for the sake of being resistant. There may be some things that we like and some things that we don't. I hope that doesn't come across as too much of a rambling set of thoughts. And really my conclusion would be, as a church, we need to keep the gospel central to everything we do. We want to see believers grow in their faith. We want to grow in love. But we also want for people to come under the sound of the gospel. Therefore, we must avoid self-righteousness and be welcoming to those that come in. We must make sure we have a bigger picture of what the church is about than just promoting a one view. And we must, for the right reasons, embrace it when things change for the sake of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16 says this as I finish. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Might be the wrong reference, but let's read it anyway. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Yeah, I think I may have written that as a note for something else. Never mind. Forgive me. It fits, yeah. If I've told you the truth and you don't like it, please do speak to me later on. That's completely thrown me. I do that too much.